Does seem like it's been a while. 2 weeks ago, I looked out and there were 9 people in the audience, and 3 or 4 of them were related to me. And then last week, I didn't even look out. Nobody showed up with the weather. And then this week, it was supposed to have freezing rain. And so when they finally changed the forecast, you know, I thought, it's about time. I thought about that because for many, many years, I worked in Christian education, and it seemed like all of the storms came during the week. And I was always having to decide, do we have school? Do we not have school? And then it would be nice on the weekend. And then I became a pastor. And now all the storms are coming on the weekend. And I'm like, this is just not right. You know, do we have church or not? But it is good to see you. It is good to be together again. And what this last couple weeks did for me, I had my message done last week, ready to go on Sunday morning. And I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to get another message. I'm going to be ahead of message. That's a luxury I usually don't have. And then I started thinking about this message again. And I went back and looked at it. And I asked myself a question, which fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you want to look at how my time was spent during the week, I started listening to another preacher going through this passage who asked the same question I did. Because I started thinking about everything going on in our lives right now. Everything that's going on with our country, everything that's going on with our economy, everything that's going on with viruses and things flying around. And I asked myself the question as I looked at Scripture, and I tried to do it in a very reverent way, but I looked at Scripture and I said, what does it really matter what happened to the people of Israel 2,000 years ago compared to what's going on today? Are these chapters really relevant to our lives? You know, maybe we should just kind of shelve this for a little while and come back to it later when it'll be more relevant. And so I started looking at it and I'm praying, God, how do I make this? And then God told me, I don't have to make this relevant. This is relevant to our lives today. In fact, the preacher that I was listening to put it this way: Israel is a historical theater where the drama of every human soul is played out for all to see. What goes on inside you spiritually and every other person has gone on historically in Israel. And the story that is told so that we can see ourselves and allow us and the world to understand how our God works. Everything happening in Israel's history is a picture of how God spiritually works with his people, to the effect that John Piper had this quote. He said, if you want to know your own spiritual condition before God as a human being, if you want to know the greatest issues for all the world, you can learn it from watching the history of Israel as it is interpreted in the Bible. Today we're going to look at righteousness again. Righteousness based on faith. And how does this work with all this Israel stuff? Why should this really matter to me in 2021? Because everything that happened to Israel relates to you. Are you right about that? Was Piper right about that with his quote? I had to ask myself, before I get up and preach this, is that really right? And so we go back into Scripture to find out, what did Paul say about this? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We're going to flip around to a couple passages, and I'd like you to flip around with me because you need to see this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And you read that part, and you remember when we went through that. We're talking about Israel there. The law, they had the law speaks to them. But Paul goes on to expand what the meaning is there when he says in the last part of that verse, we know that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And again, you can look at that verse and say, okay, every Jewish mouth is going to be stopped from the fact that there is no excuse for my sin. There is no but. You ever talk to somebody whose manner of conversation, their idea of having a conversation is to contradict everything you say? And they'll look at you and they'll say, oh, I understand that. And what's the next word that comes out? But, and then they tell you what their opinion is, different from yours, of course, and why you're wrong about what you're doing. And as Paul looks at that, he's looking at these Jewish folks in sin and being right before God, knowing that they're saying, we're trying to keep the law, and God's given us this law, and we're his people. And he looks and he says, but you're guilty of sin before God. And before they can say but, he lays out his case and says, so that every mouth may be stopped. There are no buts with God. God has the final word. And it's not just with the Jewish people, because he says in Romans 3:19, look at the end of that verse, that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may be accountable before God. Now he's taking this story of Israel and the law and how God works with his people. And what is he saying? This applies to you and me. It doesn't just apply to them. Wouldn't it be a lot easier to just look and say, boy, those people of Israel were rotten people, weren't they? God gave them the law, and what did they do? They disobeyed. Moses became their leader, and they drove Moses crazy because they wouldn't obey God. And so God sends them into the land with Joshua, and they drive Joshua crazy because they won't obey God. And then God gives them judges, and they drive the judges crazy because they keep falling into sin, and God has to bail them out. And you see this human nature. You ever see that in your own life? It's there for a reason. And this passage is here for a reason as we get into it. How much does it really apply to our lives? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul, talking about Israel, talking about their entire history, says this: "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, to whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul said, all of these things that happened to Israel are for what purpose? According to 1 Corinthians, it's as an example for you and for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I looked at that and I thought, you know what? If I'm Israel and I'm reading chapter 10, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, you know what my reaction is to that? Well, that's not fair. How many of you would like your life story written down for everybody as an example so that they'll know not to mess up? I mean, that's what God's saying. You say, now, come on, isn't that a little harsh? Well, back up in that passage. That's why I wanted you to turn to it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." You look at verses chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and you say, that's a great story. These people have God with them. They have Christ influencing their lives. And how many of them were influenced by God and by Christ and by spiritual things according to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4? It says, "I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers all were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink." So how many of their lives were impacted? All of them. Say, Pastor, why is that important? Because now you'll understand when you get to chapter 9, and Paul says, what happened? What happened? You'll understand chapter 10, when Paul gets there and he says, my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. Why? They've all experienced the truth. But what happened when they experienced the truth? What happens in your life at times when you experience the truth? Are you always obedient to the truth? You always follow through like you intend to? If I had a dollar for every time I sat in a pew and said, I needed that, and didn't follow through on it, I'd be a very wicked rich man. Because often we have great intentions. And you look at this, well, what happened to Israel? And again, just briefly, look at verse 6 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. "These things took place for examples for us." Now, if Paul goes through chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 and said, God did wonderful spiritual things for them, and that's an example for you, God will do wonderful spiritual things for you. Isn't that a wonderful end of the story? That's Hallmark. You know, it all ends up wonderful in the end. But what does this passage say? Look at the end of verse 6. It says, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean? You're talking about all these wonderful things that they had. All these things God did for them. And you're telling me that's an example to us because even though all of these wonderful spiritual advantages were at their behest, they desired evil. And it's an example for us. Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we need to know how to be right before God. And so Paul goes on as he talks about this story of Israel and how it's relevant to us today. And look what he said in verse 7. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were." And again, if Paul would just put a period there, I'm feeling pretty good. How many of you have an idol at your house? A physical carved idol. Now, I'll be honest. There's some people who say we have one at our house, and I probably should go home and burn it. A friend of mine, I used to collect buffaloes because I was from Buffalo. And I don't know if it was my wife or somebody else. I can't remember where I got it. I got this buffalo. It's a wooden buffalo. For me, it was a bookend. I used to have two of them. I gave one to a friend. Now my books all fall over on the other end if I use it. So it just sits up on the shelf, collecting dust. until the football games. And somehow my children decided that if the Bills aren't doing well on Sunday, if they take the Buffalo and hold it up over their heads, the Bills are going to win. That's as close to an idol as we've got. But I look at that and I say, I don't have those kind of idols. And Paul's saying, it's an example for you. You do have those kind of idols. Look at the rest of the verse. He says in here, this is an example for you because the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What are you talking about? You were talking about idols. And Paul's saying, part of that idolatry is I take care of me, not God. I do what I want to do. And you look at that and you say, how does that go together? It went together at Mount Sinai, didn't it? Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. They made a golden calf. And when he's coming down the mountain, what does he hear? A big party, a raucous party going on. And Paul's saying here, it's an example for us because with all the spiritual benefits you have, you can still live for yourself. You can miss it. He goes on and he says here in verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and God killed 23,000 of them. We have that problem in America at all? Just look at billboards and television. Stuff that embarrasses me on television would never have been seen when I was a kid. And now it's all over the place. And then he goes on and he says here in verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test. We must not question Christ and what he's doing in our lives and put him to the test. And how really important is that? Look what it says here. Some of them did that, and what happened? They were destroyed by serpents. You remember the serpent on the end, the bronze serpent on the end of the pole? They had to look and live or they died. It's because of, they were testing Christ. Why'd you bring us out here? Why, what they were saying, have you ever said this? Why are you doing this in my life now? I'd rather go back to Egypt. How soon we forget. And so here's this example for us of Israel as we're going through. And then you think of all these horrendous things, and then you get to verse 10. Again, if Paul could have left a few verses out, verse 10 would have been a good one to drop out. Because he's talked about idolatry. He's talked about sexual immorality. He's talked about putting Christ to test and doubting his sovereignty in our lives. And then in verse 10, he said what? Some of them grumbled. You never grumble, do you? You know, what is grumbling? We look at it as, oh, well, you know, I'm just venting a little bit. You know, things aren't going my way today, so it's my right to vent a little bit. So I'll just grumble and I'll be okay. And you look at this, as some of them grumbled, and what did God say? Did he slap them on the wrist? You know, so they were destroyed by the destroyer. People died because they were looking at God and said, I don't like the way the potter is working with the clay right now. You have no right to do this in my... That's what grumbling is. And so we look at all these things and say, where did we learn these things? Verse 9, verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. And so as we finish going through Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you know why that's there? It's there for our instruction. It's very relevant to us today. So we get back into this whole history of Israel. We say, how is this relevant to us? He's talking about righteousness again. He's talking about righteousness before God. He's talking about salvation. Romans chapter 10, some of the best salvation verses in all the Bible. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is there any better message than that? And we're going to talk about that as we get there, but as we run through there, we need to remember, here's our relationship with the example in the story of Israel. Here's some of the things we need to take into account. Number one, every human heart has a form of God's law written on it. You know, Israel had the law. They had the law on stone tablets. They could read the law of God. And you see, they had an unfair advantage until in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, what does Paul say? They show that the work, talking about us, Gentiles, the work of the law is written in their hearts. And I thought about that this week. I thought about it because I met a man in town here that said he told me he was an agnostic. And he was walking by. And I'm reading this verse about the time he's walking by. And I'm thinking he may say he doesn't know that there's a God, but God's put his mark on him. His law has been written in his heart. And because of that, we are responsible for that. And yet we fail to keep that law. Israel had the law written, and what did they do? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to the stories of the Old Testament. Hopefully you're reading through those now as you're doing your Bible reading for the year. They failed again and again and again. And we look at Israel and we say, how can they fail? You think about Sinai. These people for 400 years had been in Egypt. They had been slaves in Egypt. And God reaches down, performs 10 miraculous plagues, destroys the most powerful nation on the earth to set them free. And then when he sets them free, they were having another very bad day. They got out and suddenly they've got mountains on one side and a sea on the other side, and the rest of it's the army of Egypt coming to take them back. And what does God do? He parts the Red Sea. Can you imagine being there? God parted the Red Sea for his people. And not only did he part the Red Sea, have you been outside lately? We got a little bit of rain. I went out in the yard yesterday to check the tank, the propane tank in the back of our yard, and I felt like I was wading through a swamp. God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land. And God closes the Red Sea on the Egyptians behind them and destroys the army of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And all of these things fresh in their mind, and they get to Sinai, and Moses goes up the mountain, and he's getting God's commandments for his people. And they couldn't wait a month. Within a month, they forgot what God had done. They'd made themselves a golden calf, and they were worshiping somebody else. And they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. See, that's horrendous. What's wrong with those people's memory? It was written for our example. Be careful. We have short memories too. And so you look at all this happening. They failed to keep his law just like we do, Romans 3:9. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged it all. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. We're all sinners. We're all under the condemnation of God. Number three, all of us know that we fail to live up to God's written law in our hearts, and our conscience condemns us. How many of you have perfectly lived up to the Ten Commandments? Isn't that interesting? You know, there's about 612 commandments in the Old Testament. 365 negative ones. You know, we can get a calendar. Negative commandment for the day. There's one for every day of the year. The rest of them are positive commandments. Do these. But we can't even live up to the 10. And we fail to live up to those things, and we know what we're supposed to do. And number four, the remedy of all that is the same for Israel as it is for us. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ provides the righteousness that we cannot attain for ourselves. It's the same remedy for both of us. And God's remedy is working, and Paul finishes Romans chapter 3, verses 28 through 30 with this thought. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Shouldn't that be good news? We are justified by faith apart. What does that mean? I'm going to fail. There's all kinds of stories they're going to tell me. You're going to fail from time to time. And I'm saved in spite of that. God saves me apart from the works of the law. He goes on and says in verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Now think about that for a moment. What is the answer to that is yes, God is the God of the Jews only. Where does that leave you and me? You know, maybe a couple of you are Jewish and you're in a good state, but the rest of us are in trouble. But what does Paul say? He says here, yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. He said, it's all about faith. And again, he said, we know that. But this week, I needed to be reminded of it. He said, well, we're a bit smarter than you. We remember it. Okay, well, then that reminded me again in the pulpit. But I thought about that. It's all about faith. And what would it be if it was all about my works? Where would I be? But isn't there still, deep inside of us, a little bit of something that says, you know what? I want to do something myself. Yeah, even as Christians, you know, I wanted myself to be acceptable to God. You know, I want to do something that God looks and say, I approve of that. And it only happens through the Spirit of God who works in us at this point. But the Jews had a bigger issue. They're looking and saying, you know, for our entire lives, we have been doing what we do to please God. The law has been paramount in our lives. Not only written on their hearts, but written in their books, preached to them from the synagogues and from the temple, and any time they got together for religious services. And they're saying, we ought to be able to get there because we've done all of this stuff. And that brings us to chapter 9, because they're having trouble getting past that. They're having trouble getting to Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said in chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8, not all of Israel is Israel. The fact that they were born Israel doesn't make them spiritually God's people. And then we did those sessions and several sermons on what it meant for God to choose a people for himself. And then at the end of that, after God's call, we find Romans chapter 9, verse 24. We're about to get into the passage. We're only going to get a little way in, and then we're going to the Lord's Supper. So don't panic, because we're going to pick it up next week. But all of this fits as to where Paul is going again. And look at chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verse 24. All of this, Israel was working for it. It didn't work for them. God chose certain people who by faith were accepted by him and chosen to be his people. And then we get to Romans chapter 9 and verse 24. And Paul says this, "Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." Because God, and we weren't going to go all the way back through chapter 9, but basically he said, because the Jews rejected, I threw the door wide open to you. To me. And you and I are going to be saved the same way Israel was to come to Jesus Christ as their Messiah through faith. And so Paul's dealing with all these things and he says, we have the opportunity. And then he gets to chapter 9, verse 30. And he says, what shall we say then? That the Jews who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Paul's getting to the end of this, still struggling and grappling with the fact that his heart's desire is for Israel, that the Jewish people would come to Christ. And like, well, what do we say then to all of these things that we've spent the last 15 minutes going over? Paul said, well, how does this all apply? Because what you've got is a bunch of Gentiles who've been living for themselves, who suddenly get the truth of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God looks at them and says, what? You are justified, you are righteous in my sight, and they weren't even seeking it their entire lives. And then you've got this other group of people who are studying the law, endeavoring to follow the law, worshiping Yahweh, going through all that, and they didn't make it. And Paul's looking and saying, why? I said, are you sure? He says, why? I said, I am on that one, because look at verse 32. His next question is, why? Why did this happen? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Even as it was based on works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And we get to this point as we go through Romans chapter 10, where we're going to come up against the same stumbling stone as people. Because the Jews came across the stumbling stone, and the stumbling stone was what? It was the cornerstone that God had laid. It was a stumbling stone that was a stumbling stone for them because it was, you need to accept my righteousness by faith apart from the works of the law. Nothing you do will ever set you right before God. And they looked at that and they said, that can't be. They can't. And to the point that they just try to run right up against that stone. And the idea is they bruise their shins, banging against the stumbling stone. Because they said, it's got to be something that I do, while God says, no, it's something that I did. And that makes all the difference. And so you've got these Gentiles coming to Christ. You've got these Jews who aren't coming to Christ. And so Paul cries out in chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they might be saved. Because they're zealous, but not according to knowledge. And that's where we're going to look in a few seconds. What is the knowledge that we have to be zealous in the right way? I don't think there are any more people more religiously zealous than Orthodox Jews. You've got some zealous Muslims as well, but the Orthodox Jew is zealous about what he does to be right before God. And Paul said they've got a zeal, but it's worthless because it's not according to knowledge. What knowledge? Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Israel was unwilling to submit to Jesus Christ. It couldn't be that easy. It couldn't be a Messiah who died for my sins. It's supposed to be a Messiah that takes all of us trying to keep the law and establishes a kingdom and lifts us up. And instead, we have to humble ourselves before God, before Jesus Christ, to receive this righteousness because he fulfilled the law. He was the goal and the end of all that happened. And so in verse 5, we finally get to where we're headed here. Righteousness is based on faith and faith alone. And then we get a few testimonies. The testimony of Moses in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. If you had to bring up an expert on the law, any person in all of history that could teach on the law, who would it be? I mean, here we are. Paul's almost setting up court again. Remember chapters 1 through 3 where he set up court to have us all declared guilty? He's setting up court now again. He's saying, now we're going to have witnesses to talk about why righteousness is by faith and not by works. And he brings in Moses. And Moses says this about the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. He's quoting Exodus 18:5, where he says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So God gave Israel the law. And what did he tell them about the law? If you do the law, what happens? You shall live. What was the problem? They couldn't do it. And Moses is looking and saying, here's this law. And if you can make it, you can make it by this law. And Paul quotes the same thing in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. But he precedes it in chapter 3, verse 11 by saying, no one is justified by the law before God. If it was possible, that law would have done it for the Jewish people. But they failed. Because the weakest link in the law is not the law. It's not the God who gave us the law. It's you and me. We fail to live up to God's law. And so we look at this weakness in the law, and Moses says here, it could have worked, but a second witness is called in verse 6. Not the witness of the law, but the witness of righteousness. It says, but righteousness based on the law says. And now we're going to get a really interesting passage, and we're going to spend the rest of our time working through this, working up to Romans 10, 9, and 10. Some of the most wonderful verses in this chapter. But look at what Paul says when he talks about righteousness and faith. Righteousness says, based on faith, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does what say? Paul's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. He's like, what does the word of God say? He says, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, parentheses again, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, to understand what Paul is doing here, Paul goes back into the Old Testament. Has he ever done that before? I told you when we went through, especially chapters 9 through 11, Paul is going to go back to the Old Testament again and again and again. And he's assuming that the readers have a good understanding of what's there. So I went back into Deuteronomy chapter 30 because I was not assuming that I remembered all of it. And I thought, what's going on here? And here's Moses at the end of his ministry with Israel. And he's talking about the law. And Moses' direct quotation from Deuteronomy 30 verses 11 through 14 says, for this is the command that I command you today, and it's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Has Moses lost his mind? Moses is at the end of his ministry with Israel. How did his people do with those commandments the time he had them? You remember Moses pleading with God, don't destroy them. Destroy me. Please don't destroy these people who aren't obeying your commandments. And yet at the end of his time with them, he's quoted as saying, this is the commandment that I command you today, and it's not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It's not in the heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? So the passage that Paul is quoting is talking about what? God's commands. He says here in this part, who's going to ascend into heaven and bring it back? And what's he referring to? God's commands, because how does he say, what does he say after that? Who's going to bring it back to us so that we can do it? And then he goes on further, and he says later in verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? So what the people of Israel are basically being told is the law isn't beyond you. You know what it is. Nobody has to go to heaven and bring it down. And that allusion is pretty interesting because didn't Moses go up to Sinai and bring it down on tablets written by the finger of God? You have the law. Nobody has to go across the sea and bring it to you, though you're not capable of doing it, because you have it. And you can take care and do what you need to do. And not only do you have it, but he goes on and says in verse 14, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. And again, had Moses crept into Alzheimer's? He said, you can do this. Didn't he know better? Did they do it while they were with him? Were they going to do it when they were with Joshua? It wasn't Moses' fault. It was a heart issue. And yet, Moses is telling him, here's this commandment. And you can do it. It's not too hard for you. And then Paul goes to this passage, and Paul reinterprets it for us. He says, this is what Moses was really saying. And when we read this passage in Romans, every time there's a parenthesis there, Paul's interpreting it so we'll understand what's really going on there when Moses talks to the people. And I looked at this and I thought, wow, it must be nice to be the Apostle Paul. Because if I tried to reinterpret this like this, I'd have people catching me on the way out saying, I think you missed it, Pastor. And I'd have to say, maybe I did. But Paul doesn't miss it because he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And look what he says here. He says, for this commandment, when he goes past the commandment that was given, he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. What did Moses say was coming down? To bring the commandment down. When Paul looks at it, he says, who needs to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down? What is Paul doing? Why did Moses say, you can do this? Because he's foreshadowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of righteousness. It's coming. I'll get it in the passage. If you don't believe me, we'll see it. But he looks and he says here, who will bring Christ down? Who brought Christ down? Remember Christmas holidays we just celebrated? God brought Christ down through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. God took care of the incarnate. Not only that, but Paul goes on and says, and who will descend into the abyss? He goes further than just across the ocean. He said, who will go deep down into the abyss? And that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So he alludes to the incarnation, and then he alludes to what? The resurrection. So God not only brought Jesus Christ in the flesh, but he died. He died for your sin. We're about to remember that. Why do we have to do this over and over again? Well, because Christ told us to. And why is that? Because just like these people that we've been talking about, we have short memories. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Remember the price that was paid so that you could do this thing that the people of Israel could not in their own energy. And he said, you can do this because Jesus Christ was brought down. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And then in verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is what? When Moses talked about the word that was going to be in their mouth and in their heart, Paul said, that's the word of faith. Faith that we proclaim. Justification is by faith and faith alone. It's nothing you do. Why is that so important? You ever witness to somebody who told you, you know, that's a great story, but I am just too bad that God is ever going to forgive me? Look at Israel. And God said, here's the way to come, through Jesus Christ. Because it's not through you. It's not through your works. It's by faith. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ already did. And can you come in faith and bow yourself before God in humility and ask for forgiveness of your sin based on Jesus Christ and accept him for who he is? That's what Paul is leading to as he goes through this. And he said, it's near to you. And I thought about this in the year 2021. Is the precious gospel of Jesus Christ near to you? I looked around my office. I have no less than probably 24 Bibles, and probably more if I counted them up. They're all full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I had some extra time, I went on the internet, found a message. You know what he preached on? This passage, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's near to us. God's given us this truth. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to use it? How is it going to impact us? And we get to this whole situation and find out, well, what is this positive message then of faith that we have? Paul says something very, very interesting. Look back at Romans chapter 9 and 10. In Romans chapter 9, who is the main character? Who is Romans 9 really all about? If you get this wrong, I failed for sermon after sermon, and I'm going to have to go back and reteach it. It's all about God and his sovereignty. God is in control. He is the grand potter. We are the clay. He is at work. And yet in chapter 10, when we get to chapter 10 and this wonderful message of the gospel that Paul is moving into, he starts changing things a little bit up in verse 9. And what does he say? In fact, he starts it all the way back in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. He goes on further. That doesn't just say the word is near you, but he says that the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, when Moses and then Paul quoting him says that word is in your mouth and in your heart, he's saying it's a very personal thing. It's for you. When we commemorate the death of Christ in just a few moments, what he did was for you. It wasn't for an abstract group of people that are out there. It was for you. And you have to come to grips with what this is all about as you're looking at it. And Paul's saying here right now, it is very personal. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. What will you do with what's in your heart? What will you do with what's in your mouth? Because we get to chapter 10 and verse 9, and what does he say? Most of you can quote these verses, but you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul begins talking here about the confession of faith. And this is extremely important. And don't miss this. In 5 minutes, I'm going to be done. So stay with me for five more minutes. When Paul says in verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that is salvation. He said you will be saved. So what does it take to be saved? Because, and you may get offended with me, but that's okay because it's the truth. You look at this, Paul's saying, it's what happens in your heart. What do you do with the truth in your heart? Do you believe you're a sinner? There's a lot of people that I love very dearly that won't come to Christ. And you know why? In the bottom of their hearts, they don't believe they're that bad. What are you doing with the truth that God gave us? Do you believe in your heart that you're a sinner? That you're condemned before God? Do you believe in your heart that there's nothing you can do to save yourself? That you can try to keep all this law, but you're going to fail? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, when he died, died for you? And are you putting your faith and trust in that and that alone in order to be saved? So where do you get all that from that verse, Pastor? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about it next week as we go through it. But look at what Paul says here. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does the mouth confess? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's too many people who sat in a message once upon a time and heard you are going to spend eternity in hell because of your sin. And any sane person does not want to spend an eternity in hell because of their sin. And they heard, if you'll only pray this prayer after me, here's your fire escape. You can go to heaven. The prayer does not save you. You know what saves you? I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ did those things for me. I believe in my heart that he is Lord. I believe in my heart that he died and rose again and ever lives and he's coming again. And I believe that. And the confession is just the expression of what I believe in my heart. And the interesting thing is Paul doesn't tear those apart and make a dichotomy out of them. He said, if you believe in your heart, you will do what? You will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you believe something and you truly believe it, it will come out. I grew up in Buffalo, New York. They have, and they're not really a mafia, but they have what's called the Bills Mafia. It's the Bills fans. But they are nuts, and that's why they call them the Bills Mafia, because their team finally wins, and even when they don't win, they jump off of car tops onto tables to break tables just because they're celebrating. And when you go to Buffalo, you know what they talk about all fall? The Buffalo Bills. If you're a Buffalonian, you talk about the Bills of the past. The teams that went to the Super Bowl, you never talk about the results of the Super Bowls. But you talk about the Super Bowls they went to. And now, this year, I'm not there anymore, and I've kind of lost a little bit of the luster of it all. But my son lives in Buffalo, and you know what he's constantly talking about and tweeting about? The Buffalo Bills. And I told him at the beginning of the season, you know, it's okay, but they're not as good as the Bills in my day. And now the challenge was on. So every time a stat came out, he'd send me a new stat about the new Bills that was better than the old Bills. And he's a fanatic about those things. And he loves the Bills, and it comes out. But he married a Patriots fan. And he's teaching my little granddaughter, 2 years old, the Bills make me want to, and she'll say, shout. And then he teaches some things he shouldn't about the Patriots. And then my daughter-in-law gets mad at him, and I hope they stay together. But I'm looking at all that. I said, why does he do that? Because he loves the Bills. And it comes out. And then I thought, how deeply do I love the Savior? Does it come out? Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it's a sign that you're saved. It's a sign that you've done these things. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth. And why do we have to continually remind ourselves? Because we forget sometimes. We forget. Today's Valentine's Day. You know the greatest love we can talk about on Valentine's Day? The grace of God that sends Jesus Christ so that we could be right before Him. So that we could believe in our heart and do what we need to do. And as we close, we need to close with this, and we'll pick up here next week. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's an interesting phrase to put there, because you know the word Lord that he uses there? It's a quotation from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what the Lord is there? It's that sacred word for God, Yahweh. They wouldn't even pronounce it. There are no vowels in there to pronounce it. We have to guess what it would have sounded like. And when Paul brings it in, he refers to Jesus Christ and said that if you confess that he is, he's very God. What does that mean? That means salvation isn't adding Jesus Christ to the rest of your life as one more thing so you feel good. Jesus Christ doesn't supplement my life. He doesn't become a part of my life. If I get saved, Jesus Christ is my life. Do you understand what that means the day you came to Christ? I don't think I understand all of what it means today yet. But I come saying, he's Lord. And I believe he died for me. And his way is the only way. And why could the Jews not come to him and stumble over that? Because they didn't want to say he was Lord. They didn't want to come his way. God had put something together. He said, but we want to do it ourselves. And Paul cried out, oh, that my people, that Israel, would accept Jesus Christ. And the question is today, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him? Have you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Have you believed what he did for you? Have you made it your own? Is he really the Lord? You've come his way and not just added him to other things. And secondly, if that's the case, is it evident by your mouth? Has your heart been so affected that your mouth can't help but testify to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to go into our song service and also our Lord's Supper commemoration, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, touch us, move us, make us what we need to be. Lord, work in our hearts. And may that which has happened in our hearts come out from our mouths so that we may declare who you are, how you work, and what you do in our lives. And Lord, may it make a difference. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.